You all can be seated. Thanks. Okay, so we're going to start this morning with some announcements. Let me put them up here. By the way, if you don't know me, my name is Meredith Weatherby. It's nice to see you all. I'm here every Wednesday morning, but I have to rush off to work, so I don't actually get to be in here for the lecture. I have to listen to it online, so I'm not always here to get to see your faces, but I just wanted to introduce myself. First of all, announcements. Next week is spring break, so we won't be in here on March 20th. So enjoy your week off. And then the week after that, we only have 3 weeks left of the study. We have the 27th, the 3rd, and the 10th of April, and then the study will be complete. Now, at the end of our time together, we usually have a picnic, and that's out at Jan and Harold's ranch. That is not going to happen the week right after we finish, because that's Holy Week. So there are services going on here, and it's kind of a special week in the time of covenant and the time of the church. And so we'll take a break that week, and then the following week is when the picnic will happen. And I think you'll get more details about that. It's at your house, right, Jan, about the same time? Okay, great. Do we have any other announcements before we have a story? Okay, so Lorraine Volk, one of our Lamplighters leaders, she's going to come and share a story for us today.
First of all, I want to thank everyone who has shared a story this year. They add so much to our study and have meant so much to me personally. And it was through our study of Scripture and also one of the stories that was shared that I felt like really prepared me for a recent trip to MD Anderson. We were studying about the miracles of Jesus, and every week we saw just how compassionate Jesus was and how he always had time to tend to those in need, those he responded to those and had such a heart for them. And then we heard Stephanie Campbell's story, which was such an encouragement to me and probably to all of us about how we can show the compassion of Jesus just by sometimes listening to people, seeing them, hearing them, knowing their name and praying for them. So when my husband and I went to MD Anderson, it was a day of waiting and a day of testing. And that first waiting room we came to that morning, I was just overwhelmed by a sense of deep joy and gratitude. And I felt God's presence so close to me and right there with me. And I remember thinking, someone must be praying for me right now, because it was just so real to me. And as I looked out over the waiting room, I just started praying for everyone in the waiting room. You know, when you go to MD Anderson, you know that everyone there either has cancer or they're with a loved one who has cancer. So I just looked around and I was looking to see if I could catch someone's eyes, and I just started talking to Jesus. Jesus, you know the needs. Please be with them. Heal them. Help them. Give them comfort, encouragement. And so I started off the day that way, and as we would walk through the halls, I was intentional about looking at people, trying to catch their eyes, giving them a smile if they looked up. And so the day went. And later that afternoon, we came to a waiting room. And it was a huge waiting room, and it was absolutely full except for two spots. And they weren't together. So my husband went to one, and I went to another. And I ended up sitting by a woman. We were a little bit off on a couch, but I was sitting right next to her. And so I couldn't help but hear her conversation as she was talking on her phone. And it quickly became apparent that she was being berated by someone. She tried to remain calm, but I could hear that she was responding in trying to diffuse the situation, whatever it was. And then listening to her, I found out it was her son. So she was about my age, so probably a grown son, because she said, "Son, please don't talk to me that way. You know I don't like it when you use that language." And apparently he was in a crisis, and she was trying to help him, offered to send him money, went on and on and on. And, you know, my heart was just breaking, just listening to this woman. And finally she told her son, "I have to get off the phone now. They think I have breast cancer, and I just can't deal with this anymore right now." And as she put her phone down, her hand was shaking. And in me, I was like, I knew I had to say something or respond in some way, but I was so concerned about what to say. I didn't want to intrude. I didn't want to make things worse. And so I just prayed, Jesus, help me. And I believe he did, because I just turned to her and I said, you have such a calm and loving way about you. And that's all she needed at that point. And she just poured out and told me her life story, told me about her son who was bipolar, and told me about she feared that he might take his life someday, and about her husband and her other children. She went on and on and on, and I said, what is your name? And she told me. And I said, what is your son's name? And she told me, and I said, I'll pray for you. And she said, when two or more are gathered, and I said, yes, God hears our prayers, and he's with us. And about that time, my husband walked up, and it was broken. I tried to introduce him to my new friend. It just didn't really happen. And then a woman came up to her, and she started to walk away. But first, she got up, and she turned to me, and she said, God bless you. Thank you for your prayers. And I knew in that moment that God had helped me, helped her in some way. And my big takeaway from that was really, how can I be more intentional every day, every place I'm going? Because it's true that not everywhere we go, we don't know what people are dealing with. We don't know if they have cancer or not, but we know everywhere we go, people are bearing burdens of some kind for themselves or for their loved ones. And by even going to HEB, sometimes I just start praying for the people in HEB. God, give me the chance to say something kind or show compassion. I wish I were good at it all the time, and a lot of times I forget. But I think for me, that's my plan of action, to be more intentional, to be open to how God might just open that door, to listen, to know someone's name, and to pray for someone. So that's my story, and I just want to tell y'all, we just have two spots left for stories. So please listen if God is nudging you to share a story, and see me or just tell your group leader, because we would love to hear from you. Thank you.
Thank you, Lorraine. That is it's a really good reminder for all of us. Before we begin today, I'd love to just say a prayer, if we could. God, I know that you are here because two or three are gathered here. And I know that you see each one of us and you know what we need. And I ask that as we go through this text today, as we learn from your word and we learn from each other, that you will be present, that you will be speaking, and that our ears will be opened to what you have to say to us. I pray that you will get me out of the way, and that you will show up, and that you will be present, and you will be visible. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so before we begin today, I'm going to start with a story, and you need to bear with me, and I'll explain later. Now I'm going to start with a story. Later, I have a little confession to make. But so at the end of this, if the story makes no sense to you, just forget it, because I had the story a couple of days ago, and anyway, doesn't matter. But okay, so here's the story. I have three kids. I have two daughters, and then I had a son. And my son, I will tell you, loves basketball. He loves basketball. He's loved it since he was very little. I don't know why. I don't know where it came from, but he's loved it since he was very little. He's played on all kinds of different teams, but basketball was the one that really stuck when he was probably 7 years old. Well, he has a few things going against him for basketball. If he wanted to play the trumpet in band like he did last year, he has a lot of genetic things going for him there. But he loves basketball. Well, first of all, genetically, he's not really got an advantage there. I'm short, my husband is not much taller than me, and my son is not gonna be much taller than that, but it doesn't deter him. He still loves basketball. Two is that I played tennis all throughout high school, and I love playing tennis. I don't know a thing about basketball. My husband doesn't know a thing about basketball, and very early in his life, he became better at basketball than either one of us, and he was way shorter than us. And the third thing is, his life has been surrounded by girls. Now, I'm not saying that girls can't play basketball. I'm not saying that at all. I would never say that, actually. But he has two older sisters that love, one loves music and drawing, one loves soccer. When I remember the first time when we had some neighbors move in behind us that had kids our age, I was so excited for him. They had three girls. They came over all the time. They'd climb the fence, they'd come over, they would play dolls, they'd play Playmobil, they played Barbies. None of them played basketball. So this kid has really had sort of a disadvantage toward basketball, but it has not deterred his love of basketball. So I want to tell a story a little bit about last Christmas, so Christmas of 2017. Charlie's my son. He was looking on the internet and he found out at this place called masterclass.com. Have you ever heard of it? It's a website where it's a company where they go and they find people who are masters in their field in some way, masters in cooking or in some instrument, or they go and they find someone in the society and they ask them, would you be willing to do a video series teaching about your particular area of expertise? Well, he found out that there was a masterclass coming soon that was going to be done by Steph Curry. Do you know who Steph Curry is? Steph Curry, he looks like this. He's the point guard for the Golden State Warriors. And he found out, Mom, Steph Curry is going to do a masterclass. I really, 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 really want that for Christmas. And so he talked to his pop, my dad. He said, what I want for Christmas is this masterclass. He didn't want an iPod or earbuds. He wanted this masterclass, Steph Curry's masterclass. And what comes with that is a year-long subscription where you can watch the videos. I think it's about 15 videos, maybe like 15 to 20 minutes each. And it also comes with a downloadable workbook that goes through all the videos. And what it does is, in the masterclass, Steph Curry tells you how you can get better at basketball. Well, here's the deal. He, in January, a year ago, started watching all those videos, and pretty shortly he realized, oh, I'm not going to get better at basketball watching the videos. And so he started wanting to actually do what was in the videos. The very first lesson is about every day for 5 days a week, you should make 100 shots on the court. 100 shots. And what you do is you go out to the basketball court, and from 20 different spots in the court, you make 5 shots. Now I said you make them. You don't just take them. You have to make 100 shots. Every day for 5 days a week. Well, very soon he was running out there and he was trying to mark out on our driveway where's the three-point line and the free throw line and all the different spots, and it was actually impossible. It was, our trees were in the way, our hoop is not high enough, our driveway's not big enough. So very soon into this exercise, Mom got involved, because then he and I were driving around sometimes 5 days a week, sometimes 4, sometimes 2, but at least one day a week. We were driving around Austin trying to find basketball courts where he could go and he could make his 100 shots a day. That's just the first lesson of 15 in this thing, right? And when we first started, it would take him like 2 hours or something like that to make these shots, to make the 100 shots at all these different spots. But it did not deter him. He kept going and we kept going. And on Monday night, he and I were here actually at the church, and I had written this lecture, and I was thinking about it. I was just kind of mulling it over my head. I didn't really have a story, and then I was watching him. Now, when we go to make his 100 shots a day, he's actually added. If you look at the end of this masterclass workbook, you'll see that there's like a list of 18 things that you could do on any given day, and they start with your 100 shots a day, but then there are things like this. You have to move, or things like this that involve 2 basketballs. And this kid, I'm sitting there and I'm watching this kid and I'm seeing how he does this day after day after day. It doesn't matter what basketball team he makes at school, whether they win or lose, he constantly asks to play basketball, and we constantly have to say, as a matter of fact, the only time we ever leave is when I'm like, buddy, we gotta go home. We gotta go home. Okay, so I just want to leave you with that story for right now. And we'll come back to it a little bit later. So I want to just turn right to our text so we can get through today. I titled this lecture, God's Treasure, and we'll know more about it later. But we are in Matthew chapter 13. We're right in the middle of chapter 13. This week we're going to be in verses 44 through 52. And I'm sorry, I need to get to my notes here too. We just have 3 divisions in here, and really there are 3 parables. The first is the hidden treasure. That's 13:44. The second is the pearl, or the pearl of great price, 13:45 and 46. And then the last is a parable of the net, and that's verses 13:47 through 52. Now, before we jump in today to the text, I want to go back a couple of weeks and remember where we are and what's happening, and just to give us some context. If you remember from a couple of weeks ago, we started in chapter 13. And right before it, if you'll remember, it's not quite yet, but we started in chapter 13 where Jesus is with his disciples. He's in the house, and there's a crowd that's gathered, and right before it, the Pharisees had all kind of accused him of being from Satan, and there's kind of some tension growing, and there are people gathering. So he goes out on the lake, and he starts teaching them parables about the kingdom of heaven, and there are seven of them in chapter 13. The first one, if you remember, what we did 2 weeks ago, is where we have a sower that is scattering seed on different kinds of soil. And then last week, Lynn taught us about, there are three more parables that she taught us about. Again, all of them will begin with something like, the kingdom of heaven is like. So Jesus is teaching them, all of them that are present, about the kingdom of heaven. He has the parable of the weeds and the wheat, the parable of the mustard seed, and the parable of the yeast. Those are the three that we talked about last week. Now, right in the middle of that, kind of right after the parable of the weeds and the wheat, if you remember, in verse 36, Jesus actually withdraws back into the house. So as he's teaching the rest of these parables, he has a smaller audience again. He's teaching to his disciples. But what he's teaching them about is, what is the kingdom of heaven like? And if you remember, Lynn talked about it last week in her lecture, that he's talking about the kingdom of heaven sort of here on earth. They don't know it. They don't know that Jesus is about to go away. They don't know that he's about to die and leave them, but he knows it, and he's feeling this earnestness. He wants them to understand what the kingdom of heaven here on earth is going to look like, because they are going to be his ambassadors. They're the ones that need to understand this really fully so that they can go out and they can perpetuate the kingdom in his absence. I mean, that's part of why he's teaching this, teaching them about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So then we come to these three. And I just want us to keep that in our mind as we come to these three. He's teaching about the kingdom of heaven with the parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of the pearl, and the parable of the net. That's where we are today. Okay, so as we're there, I want to just jump into the text if we can. So we'll just turn right to chapter 13, verse 44. And he says, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like, in each one of our divisions today, he says something almost exactly like that. He'll say, the kingdom of heaven is like. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like. He wants to really get this point to them. It's like a treasure hidden in a field, he says. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went out and sold all he had and bought that field. Now, I want to take just a little bit of segue. One of the things I learned this week as I was reading and studying is that the treasure hidden in the field would not actually have been such a weird thing to the people of Jesus' day. And the reason why is that, think about something that's really treasured to you. Think about like your passports or birth certificates or really important jewels, something. Where do you have those? Are they just kind of laying out at your house? Often they're either in a safe somewhere. They might be at a safe deposit box at a bank. Well, back in Jesus' day, there were banks, but there weren't banks for ordinary people. And so people, when they had something really treasured, when they were worried about it being lost or stolen, one of the ways that they would actually keep it safe is they would hide it in the ground. That was a very common practice, and it was commonly known that treasures would be hidden in the ground. And so when he's talking about a hidden treasure that's buried in the ground, that sounds weird to us, but it wouldn't have sounded weird to them. They would know exactly what that meant. Oh, this is something really, really, really valuable. Something that people know, I've got to keep this safe. Something like we would put in a safe or a safe deposit box. Okay, so he says that, and then I want to go on. I want to just read the second one for us. I'm not going to go word by word today, but I want to read these two. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought it. Now, at first glance, looking at these parables, what do we think? We immediately think, well, the kingdom of heaven is so valuable. It is so important. It is so worthy. It is so valuable that we should be willing to give up everything for it. And I will confess that I thought that first too. That was exactly where I went. And actually, that interpretation is totally not wrong. I read five commentaries when I was reading this, and four out of the five interpreted these scriptures exactly this way. And I wrote my lecture that way. So on Monday, when I was up there with my son doing basketball stuff, my lecture was written. I thought, oh, this will be a good exercise. But yesterday, y'all, I woke up and God would not let go of me. He kept saying, what about that fifth interpretation? What about that fifth one? And so I listened. And so yesterday I had to rewrite the whole thing. I'm not kidding. And so what I want you to do is just humor me for about 10 minutes. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago when Jan said to us that a parable is like a house? Do you remember she said that? It's like a house that has a ton of windows, right? Ton of windows. And depending on which window you look out of, you'll see a different view. None of those views are wrong. Those are all right views. They're all right views from the house. So 4/5 of the commentaries I read had this one window they were looking out of. But I want to just take us over to this other window today, if we could. So just bear with me. So what I want to do is this one translation that I read, it's a one commentary that I read, had a different interpretation of these scriptures. And instead of saying, okay, we are the man that goes and buys a field, we are the merchant that goes and purchases a pearl of fine price, what if God was the man? What if God was the merchant? What if God was the one dragging that net? What if? And so when I read it that way and I read it through this translation, a few things came out, and I just want to go through them. What started to emerge when I read through this this interpretation is that these three different parables might represent three different, basically, makeups of the kingdom of God. That Jesus might be wanting to also teach them about who does God want to be a part of his kingdom. And the first is the hidden treasure. And in some ways that can point to the Jews, the nation of Israel. The second is the pearl, which can point to the church that is going to start as soon as Jesus leaves them. And the third, the net, is the Gentiles, the ends of the earth. Do you remember when Jesus comes back and in Acts 1, he talks to his disciples and he says, you are going to be my witnesses, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And these parables can actually parallel those three things. Jerusalem, the Jews, Jesus has not forgotten them. The church, the pearl, that's where Jesus' kingdom is going to start. But then he wants to send them to the ends of the earth. God wants none to perish. Okay, so I'm just going to go through those a little bit so we can see. The first one is the hidden treasure. Well, if we go back to the Old Testament a little bit, this might have been familiar to some of them, because often in the Old Testament, God refers to the nation of Israel as his treasured possession. This is just two of them up here. In Exodus 19:5, he calls them his treasured possession. And in Psalm 135:4, he says, for the Lord has chosen Jacob to be his own, Israel to be his treasured possession. It's possible that what Jesus is saying here is that God had a treasured possession that was hidden in a field. Maybe that field was the world. And God loved it so much that he wanted to purchase the entire world to have it. So then we go on and we say, okay, what about the pearl? What about the next one? The pearl of great price. What if we looked at it as the church? There are a few things about pearls that we know. One is that a pearl is often, it's developed under suffering. Usually a grain of sand gets inside an oyster and it's so irritated that it starts to build layers around that piece of sand in order to protect itself. Well, we know that the church is going to be formed because, as a matter of fact, the church is born when Jesus goes and suffers on the cross. That's what causes the birth of the church. Also, we know a pearl grows gradually and it grows in secret. People don't see it. They don't even know if the pearl is inside. And we know that the kingdom of God, through the church, has grown gradually. It started small and has grown, and as the disciples have scattered more and more people, but it grows gradually and almost sort of under the radar. And the third thing we know is that a pearl is, it's a gemstone, but it is a very different gemstone than any other gemstone that we know of. And the reason why is if you think of an emerald or a ruby or a sapphire or a diamond, all of them, when they're mined, they can be cut, they can be divided. But a pearl, it can't be. It can't be cut or divided. I mean, you can cut a pearl in half and then it is worthless. And so there is something about a pearl that is only valuable when it is in unity. And I put up there Ephesians 4, there's one body and one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. That the church, this pearl, is united around one thing, and that is God's sacrifice in Jesus Christ. Okay, and then the third parable that we get to is the net. Forgive me if I'm going fast. They told me I had 20 minutes, so I'm going as fast as I can. But so I want to diverge a little bit to talk about something that I had no idea about, but Jesus in Jesus' time, the parables, I mean, the disciples would have really known about this. They were all fishermen, many of them. There are actually two ways to net fish. I think there are other ways too, but these are kind of the two commonly done ones in commercial fishing, even now, I think. But one is called cast net fishing. And a cast net is kind of a big round net. It has lead weights all around it. And you kind of pick it up and it looks like a cone. And it's real dependent on one fisherman, just one, right? And he's there and he actually has to be really near the water. And he has to watch the water and watch where there's activity in the water for whatever he's trying to catch. When he sees it, he casts that net out, and then he brings it in. That's one way of fishing. It's called a cast net. Now, every commentary I read agrees on this, that actually they think that the kind of net fishing that was described here in the next verses in 27, I mean, in through 47 through 52 is actually called dragnet fishing, is what it's called. Dragnet fishing looks like this a little bit. It's usually a big square net, or it can be a rectangular net. And what it has is, it has buoys along one side, you know, kind of floaties along one side. And on the other side, there are the lead weights, such that when you put it in the water, it immediately, one side sinks and one side floats. And it kind of looks like this. And it'll be behind a boat sometimes, or it might be with people on either end like it is here. And what they do is they literally put it in the water and they wait for a little bit and then they drag the whole thing. They drag it up onto shore. And everything comes with it. Like everything comes with it. It is not dependent on the fisherman going, oh, we want that, get that, in a cast net. You literally drag it all. And in this interpretation of this parable, it could be that this means that Jesus is casting this net wide. God, the kingdom of heaven here on earth, as the disciples are about to be left alone and try to figure out how do we send it, he says, I want everybody. I want you to go to everybody. I want them all to hear. I want to drag them all close to me. Now, he goes on to say, right, that in the end, not all of them will be good fish. But again, that is not their job. He makes it very clear that that's at the end when it's dragged in, sort of like when we talked about the weeds and the wheat. His depiction here is a very wide net being cast, very wide. So as we're talking about these things and thinking about the parable in this way, all three of these parables together, I just have a couple of questions. Well, I do want to mention at the very end, some of the people had questions about verse 52, where Jesus says, let me read it, and then we'll be done, but where Jesus says, he said to them, do you understand these things? And they said, yes. He said, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out his storeroom and treasures, new and old. And he talks about the new and the old. And I think here, and there are lots of different interpretations, but Jesus is basically saying to his disciples, who are all Jews, they've all been grown up in the tradition of the old. He's telling them, I'm not throwing out the old. I am not throwing out these scribes and these teachers of the law that have been so devoted to God for so long in their lives. As a matter of fact, they're my hidden treasure, and I have come to purchase the whole field so I can have them. But they also need to bring in the new. They need to become disciples of this new kingdom that's coming, this new kingdom of heaven. And when they can bring the new and the old together, and that's the church and the ends of the earth. That's where they go from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Okay, so I'm just going to leave you with that. But I want to ask a couple of questions. The first is, as we listen to this, and as we think about the parable in this way, we've just kind of looking through this little window instead of that big window that as a matter of fact, someone in the leaders meeting this morning, she said, I did this lesson twice. I did it sort of an A way and a B way. And that's really, we're kind of looking at the B way, which is the A way is the kingdom of God is a priceless treasure and we should want to give up everything for it at all costs. And those are not wrong interpretations. There are many things that we can learn from looking through that window. But when we look in this B window here, what do we see? Well, the first question that we have to ask is, who does God want to be a part of the kingdom of God? Who is he saying is a part of the kingdom of heaven? He's saying it's Jews, it's Gentiles, it's the end of the earth. God desires for no one to perish, but he wants all to come to know him through Jesus Christ. It's very clear. And the second thing I want to ask you, before we go on, I'm just going to leave that up there, is I want to go back to the story about my son. And I want you to kind of remember kind of where you were when you were listening to it. And I'm going back to remembering 2 days ago where I was when I was observing him playing basketball in the gym. When I was telling the story, who did you identify with? Did you identify with my son who wants something so badly and he loves it so much that he is willing to give up time with his friends, time on this TV, time playing video games, time sleeping to come and play basketball for hours at a time? He does it every day, either in the driveway or at a basketball court somewhere. Did you identify with that? Have you ever wanted something that badly that you really are willing to give up a lot of things for it? Or did you identify maybe with me, with the mom who, maybe a lot of you have spent time on a basketball court or a soccer field or the dance studio or I don't know where, the lacrosse field or the soccer field, I don't know, somewhere where you've spent a long time in something that you know nothing about and you don't really care about, but because of the person that is doing it. Maybe you identified with that. So what we have to do here in order to look through this little B window here is to switch it around. Can you identify with the sport of basketball? I know it's weird, but can you identify with the sport of basketball? What has it done for Charlie? I mean, what has it done? It just exists, right? It exists. I mean, it's had his highs and lows. He's gotten hurt from it. He's lost from it. He's lost sleep over it. But there's something about it he loves so much. And I don't even always understand it. He's not like one of the star players either. Right? It's not like he gets lots of accolades from it. He just loves it and he does it all the time. So the question that I'm asking is, if we look at the parables in this way, what is the treasure? It's us. We are the treasure that God is willing to give up everything to go and get. We are that treasure. And Jesus knows it. Jesus knows that he is about to go and die on the cross in order to pay for the whole world so that the Jews, the Gentiles, the church, all of us can come to know God and come to be with God. Not for anything we've done, simply because we are. I was walking with a friend yesterday and I said to her, I think I'm supposed to change the whole lecture. And I was telling her a little bit about it, and I said, tell me I'm crazy. And she said, you're not crazy. You need to change it. Especially in this time of Lent. It is really important for us to understand how much God loves us. And it has nothing to do with anything we've done. She said, the cool thing about a pearl or the treasure in the field is those have intrinsic value. Both of them, they're just valuable. They're really, really valuable, but not everybody knows it. You can't really see it. And so my only prayer for us today is that we can actually, for just a tiny bit, glimpse that we are the treasure. We are the treasure. We don't have to do anything. It's just because we are. God loves us that much that he has given up everything for us. Now, we're going to go to our small groups now, and I want you to talk about all the ways you saw this, because we did that in the leaders' meeting, and there was a rich discussion. It's just that I felt like for some reason God wanted me to share this particular interpretation, but it's not wrong to see it in all these different ways. So I just want to encourage you to talk about all these different ways, because it causes a lot of really rich discussion. And actually, when we start to grasp how much we are treasured, that we are the treasure, it actually brings us full circle. Doesn't it? Because there is nothing in this world, nothing, that ever runs after us like that. Nothing. There's nothing that continues, no, even if we disappoint it or we fail at it, there's nothing that continues to run after us like God does. We are loved just because we are us. And that is such a great gift that we really start to realize, oh, I want to give up lots of things that are empty in order to have that. Okay, let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that, that you came to show us the love of the Father. That you love us just because we are, that you pursue us relentlessly, and that you will not let us go. I pray for each person in this room that we will get a glimpse somehow of that love today. Be with us today as we discuss and show us your truth. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.